Thank you. That's it's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful to be with you, and I really appreciate that. It's really sweet. But we give it all to the Lord. But bless you. Thank you. And it's a privilege to be with you guys, and it's a wonderful fellowship, and we're really blessed this morning. I completely overthinked my time or whatever and got completely flummoxed. So I'm going to try and be good this evening, try and keep the time and be a bit more compressed. And it's great to be with you, and we're so thrilled about all the wonderful things that are happening here in the fellowship, in the church, and we want to see this duplicated all over the nation and all over the world. And we're living in unbelievable times, extraordinary times. And in the midst of that, God is calling us. He has a wonderful plan and purpose. And it all ends up wonderfully, because we've all read the end of the book. So we know it's all going to be good in the end. But we have difficult times ahead of us. And God wants us to be prepared, whole, steadfast in the Lord, really knowing Him intimately and wonderfully. And I hope that you're being encouraged in your personal walk with the Lord Jesus. Not just on Sundays, great as they are, but also Monday morning, Tuesday, Friday, throughout the week. I trust that you're being encouraged in the Lord, because the Holy Spirit always wants to encourage us. That's His work. He's the Paracletos, the one that is called alongside to help. That's a little bit like a trainer. And He comes alongside. He wants to help us. He's with us. And His role is to be there for us so that we might reach the goal. Hallelujah. That's important, isn't it? I don't know whether you know. I'm completely deviating here, but never mind. There's a beautiful painting by Fra Angelico. I'm an artist. So I'm really into paintings. And in this painting, it's in heaven, and there's an angel. And this angel is greeting one of the redeemed who finally made it. Hallelujah. And the look on this angel's face is, he made it at last through all the tribulations. And we have angels who are waiting for us, who are going to welcome us with the Lord Jesus when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. We want to make sure that we get there. And in the meantime, there's lots of works to be done here while we're on earth. So praise God. Well, our theme for this evening is the supremacy of Christ and His cross, and why we should share Him with others. And I want to hinge this on a verse from Romans, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I hope you're reading your scriptures, by the way. It's so important that we really be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. In the days in which we're living in, we need God's Word. It's like so important. The Holy Spirit and the Word always go together. So we can't have one without the other, really, in our life as believers, as Christians. It's so important that we really get into God's Word. I want to encourage you to get into God's Word. If the Holy Spirit is on your life, you will be in the Word. Why? Because the Spirit always testifies of the Word. The Spirit always brings us to the Word, and the Word draws us to the Holy Spirit and to the Father and to the glory of the Messiah, the supremacy, the glory of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to get into this Word. It is good. It is wonderful. You know, and read these letters like Romans. I hope you're reading it and trying to get into it and grasp it. It's wonderful. Anyway, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in the gospel, the power of God is revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I want to say it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, says the Apostle Paul. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And what that means is that there's some sort of a mystery in this message which comes to a person. And they hear about the saving knowledge and the saving purposes of God. And through the message of the gospel, the good news, something connects within them, within their spirit, and they hear the good news of God. And that is just a miracle. Now, I don't know about you, but the The most beautiful thing that you could ever do is to lead somebody to Jesus. Okay? Now, I want to encourage, it's not as difficult as we think. Actually, we make it so much more complicated than it often is. But we have to understand what the gospel is. And what we need is a vision of the cross. Okay? May God give us a vision of what happened at the cross, an understanding of the depth of the gospel, so that we're able to share it with others. Okay? It's great to bring to talk with people about all sorts of things, but we tend to get sidelined and we don't focus on the gospel for some strange reason. Okay? And the gospel is the heart of what we need to get through to each person. And as we had beautifully came out, we, by God's grace, somehow we heard the message. What is the message? It's the message that there is one true living God who created the universe, and His grace and His mercy has come to us in the face and in the person of Jesus, in the Jesus the Messiah. And in that good news of who God is, we can receive forgiveness and salvation. Now, the early believers, the early church, made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers brought in from other nations and stuff, they took this gospel into the Roman world. Now, we sometimes think that, oh gosh, things are really difficult, you know, it's really hard, and, you know, we've got all this sort of problems, and there's all this New Age stuff, and there's this, that, and the other. But it was absolute peanuts compared to the Roman world, okay? Now, the Roman civilization was an unbelievable civilization. God raised it up, and then He just dropped it when it turned so corrupt and evil, as He does with nations and kingdoms. But that Roman civilization was absolutely incredible. It was probably that prophecy from Daniel civilization just trampled the Roman. It just trampled over the whole earth. It was a nation of bronze and iron, just like trampled over everything. But in that context, the gospel went forth. But it was in that context that the early believers managed to succeed with the gospel by God's grace and mercy. And so we need to find out, what is the strategy? How did this band of few people, how did they succeed? You know? Because first of all, it was 140, then a few thousand. But how did they succeed? How did it happen in God? How was it able that the message went forth and went right across the earth and even reached to the far off corners of the earth, England? Hallelujah. Where you guys were pagans and drinking blood out of the skull of virgins. Hallelujah. When the gospel went forth. It's true. Paganism was rife. Gosh, horrible. Ugh, yuck. Hallelujah. So what is the strategy? Well, there were four things that contributed to what God did so mightily in the first years of the congregation, the church of God, the believers. Firstly, they were on fire with the Holy Spirit. Okay? They were on fire with the Holy Spirit. The second thing, they were on fire with the gospel. The third thing, they were on fire with first love for Jesus. And then the fourth thing was that they were on fire with the love of God for each other. And those four things, and those four things alone, made it possible for God to do so unbelievable things. And it's actually, they're not really so difficult, actually. You know, it's possible when we are just allowing God to do what He wants to do in our lives. So I've only got time to deal with two of them, and at the very most. But we just want to, this being on fire with the Holy Spirit, and praise God that you are a church who is so committed to the work of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful is the Holy Spirit? how unbelievably wonderful is the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand that He is the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness. We first see Him right at the very beginning of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And there He is, the Spirit of God, sent, as it were, that very Spirit of the Father, hovering over the face of the earth and over creation. So the Holy Spirit is the one who created the whole universe through His, somehow in the miracle of the Father's intervention, the Holy Spirit is that somehow that agent that all these things came into being through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Whoa. That is God, His creative power. And He will be there right at the end of the age. And everything is somehow bound up with the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who has given us birth. The Holy Spirit gave birth to you. You were born into the kingdom of God by and through the Holy Spirit. It didn't happen any other way. And you know, you cannot make somebody become a Christian. You cannot get somebody to come into the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. I've tried. I've sat on them. I've punched them. I've hit them with the Bibles. If you name it, I've tried. It doesn't work. It's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful is the Holy Spirit? It's everything. It's His work. And once we understand that, it's like so awesome. And although we are called to go forward, we also are called, in a sense, to draw back. It's not our work. It's not something which we are doing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And only He can do it. You can talk till you're blue in the face. You can like scream and shout and all the rest of it. But it has to be a sovereign work of God. We need to understand that. We need to learn to wait on the Holy Spirit. Where would we be without Him? He brought us to birth. And we need to stand in awe of Him, okay? Of the Holy Spirit. And please hear what I say now, okay? We cannot order the Holy Spirit to do things, okay? We cannot demand the Holy Spirit to do things. He tells us to do things. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? We don't give commands to the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God. If we want the Holy Spirit to work, we have to treat Him with awe and utter reverence. He is the Holy Spirit. By His sovereign grace, if the Father causes Him to work, we are standing in awe. It is His work. We have to learn to wait upon the Holy Spirit for Him to work. And it's so important in the days in which we're living in, where deceptions are growing more and more, we need to be so grounded in the Word of God that we know where there is deception. And there will be. We're living in days which are going to get much, much worse. Sorry. But this is what my scripture tells me. Before the return of the Lord, yes, God's people, and God is doing wonderful things by His Spirit to bring a people to Himself who will really glorify His name in the end times. But in the world, it's going to be darker and darker. And we can see it happening now all around us. So we need, and deception is going to increase before the Lord's return. We see it all around us. So you need to be well grounded in the things of God and able and having a spirit of discernment so we know what is of the Holy Spirit and what isn't. And guess what, folks? Everything that the Holy Spirit does conforms utterly to this Word. He doesn't deviate from it. There may be things we don't understand, but when we look in the Word, we find it there. You see? So we need to be in reverence to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, praise His wonderful name. Who is like Him? Who is like Him? The wonderful Holy Spirit waiting upon the Lord. We also need to be aware of a danger of kind of drumming things up, you know? And that is just natural for us. Please don't look so blankly at me. I've done it. Okay, so I've done it. It's natural. Abraham did it. He got into a lot of trouble. Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait, okay? They had this great idea that God was somehow not able to somehow do things. And so Abraham and Sarah, and the end of it was Ishmael. And Ishmael, bless him, God actually loves Ishmael. We have a heart for Ishmael. We want to see Ishmael saved. But the truth is, Ishmael caused a lot of problems. Okay, and it needn't have happened. And if when we can create Ishmaels, okay, it's possible. It happens. And the thing is that Ishmael looks exactly the same as the real thing. Ishmael looked like the son of promise to everybody but God and Abraham and Sarah. And they knew. You see, so we want the Holy Spirit. We want to see the promise of God. We want to see God bring forth wonderful things by the Holy Spirit. We need to wait on God. I was so thrilled to hear that you got your new building and that it had only taken 10 years. Hallelujah. That to me is evidence that it must be of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, really. Because God, in one sense, God is in an incredible hurry. And it's like, you know, God is like just devastating everything. But there's another sense in which God is like in no hurry at all. It's like, kind of, Lord, it's like, you know, can't you hurry up, Lord? You know, and so, you know, there is this danger. So we need to be careful. We need to wait upon God. And then when the Holy Spirit, then we see, and then it's the real thing. And it's like, wow, awesome, hallelujah. Praise be to the Holy Spirit. How wonderful to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. What a privilege. Ah, it's just awesome, isn't it? It's just awesome. When the Holy Spirit just does just great things, it's just wow. We've actually got another day left of this. We're doing Body, Mind, Spirit Festival at the moment. It's a New Age festival and stuff. And we always see amazing things happening. It's absolutely awesome. The place is absolutely full of demons. It's just brimming full of them. And we're there, the Jesus Experience, ministering to people. It's just wonderful. And I just had something that happened yesterday, and it was just like, just wowed me, because we're ministering kind of to all sorts of people. Hare Krishna are there. And I just finished the day, and it's like, this is really tiring stuff. It's wonderful, but it's really tiring. And it was the end of the day, and I was absolutely shattered. I thought, I'd just go out. And in front of me, I saw a Hare Krishna guy. He's been with Hare Krishna for years and years. I've seen him on the streets. He's a real hardened Hare Krishna evangelist. And he just caught my eye. We just smiled at one another. I just felt just something. You know, you just feel something from the Lord. And I just went up to him and said, hi, how are you? And I put my hand on him or something. How are you? And how's things going? He started to open up to me. Now, beloved, if you know Hare Krishna people, they never, ever do this. And he started to tell me that life was... this was in the middle of the Hare Krishna stand, that life was really difficult for him. And he was really suffering and going through some really, really difficulties. Okay. So I'm like kind of like standing in a bit of... I'm starting to get into shock. And then he started to open up to me about his marriage. This is really, really difficult being married. And he was just like opening up about his marriage. I was like in total shock. I was like, they just don't do this. And I was like, wow. I was like, Lord. And just the Holy Spirit, you know, just gave me things to share with him. And then later on I saw him outside, and we just spent time together, just talking together. And it was just like, I was like, wow. It's only the Holy Spirit could do that. It was just so awesome. What a wonderful thing to be guided and to be led by the Holy Spirit. Of course, we want him to do wonderful things all the time. You know, we're like, we want him to do these most incredible things, but actually it doesn't always happen like that. And the problem is that we look to our Bibles, we miss out the gaps, sometimes it's weeks, months, years, millenniums, even. And we don't see their gaps. We just see, oh, well, it happened here, and then it happened on the next page, like 20 years, you know. But so what is required is faithfulness and dedication and love. But what could be more wonderful than being led and guided by the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. So the good news, the second thing that this the early believers were, they were on fire with the good news. And Jesus says, Yeshua says, that this is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations before the end comes. So we see in the end times, the gospel going forth in all its power and authority and blessing in the end times for the nations, to every nations. And the gospel is seen in two aspects. There is the sufferings of Messiah and the glory of Messiah. That is the heart of the gospel. The sufferings of the Messiah and the glories of the Messiah. And those two things hold the true essence of the gospel to us. And it's important for us to learn how to share the gospel with people of other faiths and with other all their different philosophies, and to find out a little bit about that, and to learn how we can meet people where they're at without pushing people down, without browbeating people. How can we draw out what is good that they are seeking for? So many people are genuine, and they, you know, they're really genuine. They're searching for truth. They're wanting something in their lives. And we tend to like to push it down. That's a load of rubbish. And it just pushes people away. And well, I won't tell you what people outside there think about Christians. I'm sure you don't want to know. But actually, you know what they think about us. And the tragic thing is, a lot of it is true. We need to learn how to meet people. You know, often I'm meeting, for example, with Buddhists. And Buddha, for example, he was a very rich, spoiled young man. And he was lost and unhappy and miserable. And he was looking for some truth. That's how he got into his situation. And just on that one truth, well, that one aspect there, you can connect with people. I understand that this is what he was doing. And then he found out various things, that desire is the cause of a lot of problems. A lot of that, some of that confirms with what the Bible says. There's points of agreement where we can meet with somebody when we want to interact with them, even with people who are like really far out. I used to argue with people who are like witches and all these sort of people. There's quite a lot of them out, all this sort of stuff. And just tell them, you know, well, I didn't tell them they're going to hell. I was never quite like that. But I would kind of like rail against them, you know. Show them passages from Leviticus and stuff, you know. But it didn't work. And so I'm learning to find out where that person, what's making them tick? Where are they hungry? Try to meet them there. Is there any point where I can meet you if that other person doesn't know the Lord? Where can I meet you? Where can we meet together and make friends together? And from that, introduce you to Jesus. So it's a kind of a learning process. And I ain't there yet. Hallelujah. And in that, we need to constantly focus on the uniqueness of the gospel, the uniqueness of Jesus. And really what we need is a vision of the cross. And if we have a vision of the cross, we're never the same. I want you to come with me in your mind. We'll do a sort of a spiritual Google, if there is such a thing. There probably never will be such a thing. I hope there won't. But if we went back 2,000 years, I want you just to think 2,000 years, we're going back outside Jerusalem to part of what was just like a rubbish tip outside the city of Jerusalem. There are three men being crucified. The middle one is a young Jewish rabbi. Crucifixion was one of the most barbaric, deliberately designed punishments of the Roman Empire. It was designed to humiliate and to utterly degrade a human being. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. This young Jewish rabbi is hanging off this cross. He is completely bespattered, crushed, humiliated, forsaken, torn to pieces physically. His body is like draining totally of all the blood. There's very little left to see that was a human being. His face was marred more than any man. He's almost unrecognizable as a human being. He's there suffering outside the city in the terrible heat of Passover time. Flies all over them. It is a scene of utter depravity and awfulness. And yet that is the heart of where God brings us to understand the righteousness and the holiness of God. Because what was happening there at the cross, it wasn't just the physical suffering. The physical suffering was probably the most horrendous thing that could ever happen to a person. But it was the spiritual suffering that Jesus was undergoing. On the cross, he was suffering and carrying the burden and taking the punishment for the sin of the whole world. And on this perfect, beautiful person, the most beautiful Jew that ever lived, the most beautiful person that ever lived, was being funneled all the sin and all the filth of the whole world in a spiritual sense. And the sin of the world from Adam right through God's all of creation, right to the end of Revelation, is funneled on him in a spiritual sense. And he is carrying the sin of every person, every crime, every evil thing, everything that is foul and disgusting and horrible. He is carrying that sin. He has chosen to be the sacrifice for that sin. He wants to be the sacrifice for that sin. He is cut off, forsaken, in a most terrible way from the Father for the sake of fallen humanity to demonstrate the love and the righteousness of God. How could he do it? Why does he do it? What is it all about that these things could happen? You know, you cannot carry the sin of another person. You wouldn't want to. To carry the sin of another person is just a horrible thing. Imagine if you had to carry the sins of, say, 100 people out there in Bedford. The thought of it is just repulsive. And Jesus is carrying all this filth. And you see what happened there, and we need to look back, and I don't know whether we will have time, into the Old Testament to see the nature of the sacrifice that made it necessary. But God has an issue with the sinfulness in humanity. Because God knows that sin is terrible. And we had beautiful readings and in our morning service about that we're not under God's wrath. Hallelujah. We're under his favor and his mercy. But it's only because of the cross. It's only through the cross that we're under the mercy. Because there, the judgment of God is enacted against sin. Because God has a problem with sin. Why? Because it stinks. It's ruined the whole world. It shatters people's lives. It's horrible. It's much worse than we think. When we say people are sinners, we don't have an idea what it really is all about. It's much, much worse than we think. Sin is utter darkness and depravity. It's a connection with Satan. We are made in the very image of God. God wants us to reflect his holy image. And yet we choose constantly to do things that either we know displease him, that he doesn't really care about, or deliberately in rebellion against God, because we are so in that sin and in that rebellion. And God hates sin. And God is determined to judge and to punish sin. Why? Because God is a God of justice. And you know, when you read something foul in the newspaper, some heinous crime, and you recoil from it, don't you? You read the newspaper, you see something, oh, it's just disgusting. You don't even want to look at it. It's so horrible. Why do you recoil? You recoil because you instinctively feel the pain that this disgusting thing has caused on another human being and the ripples that are going out in this person's life and family. But also you feel a sense of injustice. You want justice to be done against this evil. Because we are made with that sense of justice in us. When there's wrong, we instinctively want something to be done about it. And that comes from God. God is a God of justice. It's wonderful. But that justice means that he must judge iniquity and sin. And this is why the man of sorrows is hanging on that cross. Because God is just. And he has chosen to be the recipient. He's chosen that he might be the end result of that justice of the Father, where he can be the atonement and the sacrifice and appease that anger of a holy God who only loves us, and he does it for us. And that is the gospel. And it is the most beautiful, the most unbelievable, the most incredible, true thing that ever happened. It is the most beautiful act of love that could ever happen. And this person, Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, this savior, this Lord, this king, is the most beautiful of any that has ever lived. And when we give our life to him, our life is transformed. Because on that cross, he was winning something for us. And by God's grace, and if by the Holy Spirit we've been brought back into covenant with God, we receive from that atonement, from that sacrifice, we receive by the miracle of God and the transference of God, we receive from that atonement salvation and his righteousness as a free gift. What can I give him? Only my sins, only my sin. I give him my sin, he gives me his righteousness. It's a free gift. Hallelujah. To demonstrate the righteousness of God. What a gift. What a savior. What a gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. It's the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And when by the Holy Spirit a person sees it, how do they see it? Because somebody told them about it. Hello? Somebody told them about it. Or sometimes it's in dreams. God sovereignly acts in dreams. But the dream sends the person to a person, a Christian. And they tell them about it. And it is good news. And you would think that we would be talking about it all the time. But for some reason, we get confused by it. And we'd rather talk about church or some, I don't know, anything. There's nothing wrong with talking about church. Please hear me right. But you know what I mean? For some reason, we're embarrassed about the gospel. I am not. There's lots of things I am ashamed of. I'm ashamed of the life that I had without Christ. I'm ashamed sometimes of my actions, even now. I'm ashamed sometimes of the church, I hate to say. I'm ashamed of my own people, the Jewish people, over many years. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the most unbelievably wonderful thing that ever happened. And by the grace of God, until my dying day, I will be singing it, thinking it, proclaiming it, by the grace of God, living it. And I know that that's your heart too. The gospel. We need to have a vision of it, be gripped by it, have our lives changed and immersed by it. Receive all the good of it. Dare to believe it. Hallelujah. The power of the gospel. And now just two other things, but time I think is running out for us, that caused these early believers to turn the world upside down, which are this: they were on fire with the first love for Jesus, and they were on fire with the love of God for one another. Hallelujah. Well, I can see that God is doing that in your midst. And this first love, I want to encourage you to pray for the first love for Jesus. What is it? It's a bridal love. The love when we love Jesus as a bride and as a husband. It's a first love. And it doesn't come naturally to us. And sometimes, often we have it when we first become a believer. And we're like so excited. It's like, wow. But then for some reason it can just like thing off and we get different, you know, we get distracted, whatever. We need this first love for Jesus. A love that will just Just take us anywhere and everywhere. We're prepared. You know, if the Lord says do this, it's no problem, Lord. I often say, I'm sure you do. Lord, I'll do it for you. I wouldn't do it for anybody else. And I really mean it. The stuff I wouldn't even dream. If somebody gave me £1 million, I wouldn't do it. No way. Keep your stupid money. I wouldn't, no way, I wouldn't do it. Well, pass for £1 million. But no, I wouldn't. But for you, Lord. For you, Lord. The first love for Jesus. Pray for it. Ask the Lord for it. Beseech him for it daily. And it will start to come. It will start to happen. First love for Jesus. Bridal love for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus himself says, be either hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. This is the word of the Lord, the risen Messiah, to the churches of Revelation. Be hot or be cold, but don't be lukewarm, otherwise I'll spit you out of my mouth. It's like a wow word. It's like, what? Because when we're lukewarm, we just get in the way. If we're cold, God, that's okay. We're completely out of the purposes and plans of God. God can deal with that. His work goes straight on. If we're hot, we're right in the center of the purposes and will of God. Our life is just one, goes from one thing of glory to another. Even though it's difficult and hard, whatever, it's one thing of glory to another. When we are lukewarm, we are in the way. We are causing God a load of problems and everybody else. We are stopping other people from finding the Lord. And so Jesus said, with a lukewarm, I will sick you out of my mouth. Those are the words of Revelation. I will spew you. I will sick you out of my mouth. It's like, war. God is holy. The risen Lord is holy. And it's like, wow. So one thing I don't want to do, and I'm serious, it's better to be completely cold than to be lukewarm. I'm not, one, please don't think I'm asking you to be cold. Be hot. Be hot. And I can see that you already are. So this first love for Jesus, and then this love for one another. Because the love for one another, you know when you read in the Acts of the Apostles, that they just looked and they saw how these people love one another. And that is so powerful. You can't argue against it, okay? The world is watching us. They're looking at us. They think, bunch of hypocrites. Well, I'm not going to go and tell you all this horrible stuff that they think. Some of it is true. But they look at us. But if you see people who love one another, and real love, agape love, at work, you can't argue about it. And also the thing is, that's what everybody is looking for. They want love. That's really what they're really searching for. And when they see it amongst God's people, hallelujah, it's like, wow, you can't argue with that. You just have to stand back and say, gosh, hallelujah. So we need to pray for that. I know that you guys are praying for it and teaching into it in a wonderful way. So may the Lord do great and mighty things in our midst. He is sovereign. He is Lord. There is none other. Acts 4 verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Amen. Amen.